The following lecture, titled Allah, God, Obligates Us to Establish Community Life, was recorded Sunday, February the 6th, the year 2000, at the Harvey Islamic Center in Harvey, Illinois. The lecturer is W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be unto you. We thank God, the one and only God. We associate nothing with him in worship. We witness that Muhammad of 14 centuries ago, born in Mecca, what is called Saudi Arabia now, is his last prophet, the seal of the prophets. And according to the holy book, the Quran, God says, this prophet Muhammad is mentioned in the Torah and in the Injil or Gospel, that is for Christians and Jews, the New Testament and Old Testament. And a clear reference is made in our holy book to the saying of our prophet, description of our prophet, description of our prophet. When I say our prophet, that's my love for him saying our prophet. He's the prophet of all people, everybody's prophet, if you understand. Description of him is in the Quran, and when you search or you know the Bible well enough, right away, you know the description in the Bible that the scripture of the Quran is referring to. Says he, meaning Muhammad the prophet, is an unlettered prophet. That is, he never got education, formal education. He was never in any school to learn. And he is of the unlettered people. He's from the unlettered people, meaning they too had never received scripture, the Arabs at that time had never received scripture. And it goes further to say that he's a liberator, that he would take from the backs of the enslaved, of the burdened people, the yokes that weighed them down, and break every bond of slavery so that they would have freedom. This is a description of our prophet. So you, or many of you, you know the prophet as the prophet of Islam, but you don't know him really. You just say he's the prophet of Islam, but you don't really know him because you haven't studied the Quran to learn him, to see him, and to understand him. And you haven't studied the history of Islam to really know him. So you don't really know him. All you know is he's the prophet of Islam. That's not near enough. You're supposed to know him. Knowing him is not just to know that he's the prophet of Islam. If he's the prophet of Islam, then anybody else can be the prophet of Islam, and you might accept them because you don't know who is the real prophet of Islam. To know who is the real prophet of Islam, you have to know him in the Quran, and you have to know him in real history, in the real history of the world. And mind you, he's the only prophet that is in real history. The only one. If you want to learn the life of the other prophets, you have to learn it from the people that say they believe in him and got some message, some scripture, something he said. But if you want to know Prophet Muhammad, you can study him, you can know him from any library, any good library in the world. will have something on Prophet Muhammad, and they will not only tell you, well, the Quran says this in the Bible, or Paul said this or something. No, they will tell you, they will report on his life just as they report on the life of Martin Luther. Now, we know the life of Martin Luther. His life is in history. History knows him. But all prophets other than Muhammad, only his people know him. And only their history of him has him. And the world has gotten its history of that prophet or those prophets from those people. But no one had to get the history of Muhammad from the Arabs. No one. The Persians knew about him. Rome knew about him. Egypt knew about him while he was living. The world knew about him while he was living, and they have their history of him. That should really stick in your mind and make you wonder. How come this last prophet is the only prophet that the world has a history of? And a non-Muslim writing on our prophet has described him as the most successful of all leaders in the world. And really, when you read the writings of other writers who were non-Muslims too, most of them say he's the most successful leader in the world. Any one author who took the question up definitely acknowledged that Muhammad is the most successful leader. Successful in what way? No other leader is recorded to have changed his whole people. The whole people, the whole land that he was of before he died. It had completely changed from idol worship to the rule of Islam, the worship of one God. And Islam was the authority in that land when he died. Nothing else was in authority except Islam when he died. And it only took about 22 or 23 years. Nothing has happened like that in that magnitude, in that great dimension, except Muhammad the Prophet and his life and mission on this earth about 1400 years ago. Now, as I go on, if you listen, you're going to understand why, if you believe in God. Let me acknowledge the great and sincere support of Brother Dennis Muhammad, whose really work that he does all the time, and has been doing it since I knew him, boy, about 15, 16 years old, maybe. He's a builder. He's a rehabber. He rehabs and he builds. He's a contractor and successful at that. But he's a student of Islam, too. His Arabic is pretty good. He can read the Quran and understand some of the Arabic. And he can read it with good pronunciation, read Quran with good pronunciation, good Arabic pronunciation. And he can also lead the prayer, lead the congregation. And he does that sometimes when there's invitation or opportunity. So really, he's an imam. Dennis Muhammad is also an imam. So we have to really appreciate him for his work that he is doing and has been doing now for several years, trying to revive the interest in this area for the propagation of Islam. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad died, it seemed like all of us made a coffin in our house and said, at least when it comes to doing this work, I'm going to be in my coffin. I'll be out for other things, but not for this work again. I'm going to be in my coffin. But thank Allah, then he said, no. I'm going to be more active now because I understand better. And Imam W. Dean, pardon me, yes, verse 2, W. Dean 2, Imam... Imam Daniel Kareem has never stopped. Never stopped. And they say he has never missed a beat. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed, he kept walking, kept working, kept struggling to keep us in the right mind and going in the right direction. So we have to thank Allah for persons like that. And I mention them because they are here and they are prepared for me to be here today. There are many, many others, females, males and females, that have done that. God wants us to be whole, W-H-O-L-E, as it is in the New Testament, whole, W-H-O-L-E, a whole person, not a fraction of a person. God wants us to be happy or pleased with our life, with ourselves, as a whole person, not as a fraction of a person. Many of us may be pleased with ourselves in our careers or in our professions, but when we look at the family life, maybe we will not be pleased. When we look at our own individual life, our own spiritual life, maybe we won't be pleased. When we look at our moral life, maybe we won't be pleased. When we look at our behavioral life, how we behave every day when we're out from the bed, up from the bed, we might not be pleased. God created us for the first time. He created us, when he created us the first time, we were pleased until we came into this world and this world began to influence us. The reason why I'm a Muslim is the same reason why you're a Christian, most likely. The reason why I'm a Muslim is the same reason why you want to be right, most likely. Most likely. God made us all, and he put in all of us a memory. Dr. C. Eric Lincoln, he says there's a memory gene bank, a genetic memory. We may not remember it up here, but it's in our life. It's in the lifeblood. It's in our genes. It's in our biology. It's in our chemistry. It's in that wakes us up in the morning, and that tells us we need to go to rest at night. It's in that feeling that was with us when we were born. A feeling inside, deep inside ourselves, that continues to be alive when the conscience dies. It stays alive. It's always alive. Always alive. When we sleep, it's alive. It's always alive. And when you die spiritually, the learned and faithful people, well, not only the learned, but the faithful people, period, believe that that does not die, but that awaits the time of God, God's time for it, and it will be given a new creation or a new reality, another dimension of reality. A higher dimension of reality, a better dimension of reality. Heaven. Heaven. Paradise. That's what we believe. So we are really one people. The most important thing is to know that we are one people. And I'm not talking about blacks. I'm going to get to that, too. This is Afro-American History Month, or Black History Month. We observe Black History Month, too. I know I do. So we're going to get to black people, but right now I'm talking about all people. All people. We have a oneness. We have a common life. It came from one ancestor, according to our great religion. A common life. So really we are all one family. From that common ancestry, in that common life. And we are different in our cultures. We are different in our thinking. We are different in our behavior. We are different in our minds. We are different in our hearts. But we are not different in our souls. We are one soul. The same thing that will change my mind when it bothers my flesh enough will change your mind when it bothers your flesh enough. And my mother would used to say to us children, we keep ignoring her advice. She said, well, if I have to whip you, she said, I'm going to whip you until you come into another spirit. And I knew how my mother could whip. I don't care if you're Chinese, European, African, American, I don't care what your race was. If my mother put a whipping on you, buddy, if your spirit was bad, you're going to come into another spirit before, when she gets through with you, you'll be in another spirit. You'll be saying, yes, mama, yes, mama. In our own ignorance, our own disobedience to what we know is right. It doesn't have to be Islam, it doesn't have to be Christianity. God created us all with a core in our soul, a core in the soul that warns us this ain't right. So by our disobedience, conscious disobedience, disobeying what we know is best for us, what we know is right, God has punished this whole world. The whole world has been under punishment. And the punishment now has gotten to be so bad, it's like my mother sitting on them. And they're coming into a new spirit. All over the world. I know because I'm a traveler. They're coming into a new spirit all over the world. After Claire and Muhammad sitting on them. We look at the things that are happening around us in our environment, within our sights, within our eyes and hearing, and sometimes we get a false picture, an untrue picture, of just what the world is. Not only what the world is, we get a false picture of what our country is. We get a false picture of what our city is. Even a false picture of what our neighborhood is. Because many of us, we don't look at the neighborhood. We don't stay in touch with what's going on in the neighborhood. We just, from one interest to another, and usually the interest is very close, next door maybe, you know, or a few blocks down to the store, or to the amusement place, or show, or theater, or dance hall, the corner we hang on. Don't go very far, don't see much. And we're hearing false prophets preaching, and their voices are loud in there. They're preaching. Doomsday preachers. Doomsday preachers, and those that can't see any good, all they see is bad. They have no message to lift our spirit. They have no message to brighten our life. All they have to say is that something bad is going on. They're in hell already. Anybody that can't register nothing but bad, they're in hell already. Well, the present world is not all gloomy anymore. It's getting brighter and brighter. Brighter and brighter. Because of the effort of conscious people. Conscious people in Christianity. Leadership in the leadership of the Christian world. Conscious people in the leadership of the Jewish people. Conscious people in the leadership of the Muslims. Conscious people, the Buddhists and Hindus and all over the world, no matter what idea they have of religion. They have all now, the leaders are all meeting. How do I know? Because I'm meeting with them. I belong to about 5 world organizations. I'm international president of a big world organization. International president. They have more than one, but only 2 in these United States. Archbishop Nakila of Baltimore is one, and I'm the other. They're looking for a female. I don't know if they got that female yet. So we might have 3 in total. International president of the World Conference on Religion and Peace that met in Jordan, a Muslim country. Mostly Christian. Some Jews. Buddhists, very influential Buddhists. And others. But where did we meet last conference? In Jordan, Amman, Jordan, where the king and his brother addressed us. And how were they talking to us? Were they talking to us about, hey, there's a whole lot of trouble going on in the world? No, they were positive. They were seeing the good things that are happening. And they were emphasizing the good things and focusing the good things to give us strength and hope to survive the bad things. And this is the way. When Jesus Christ came, peace be upon him, according to the gospel. When he came into the world, he didn't preach that there was no hope. He preached that there was hope. And no matter how bad the situation was, he told the people to believe in a God, in the God of heaven and earth, and have faith. And all things can be accomplished. He didn't say, oh, you can't make no progress here, man. Pharaoh's ruling. He said, yes, the devil is here. And the devil has his kingdom here. But the kingdom of God is coming. And told them to get prepared for it. And that all things can be accomplished if you just have faith. Positive man. A savior. Yes. A lot of good things are going on. They're going to rebuild Chicago Housing Authority. I know Dennis know all about this. He stayed in touch because he has to get contracts. I'm quoting the Sunday Tribune, Chicago Tribune. Businesses owned by minorities and women are to be awarded half of all contracts under a historic 10-year, $1.5 billion, a plan to rebuild public housing in Chicago. That's what federal officials said, according to this article. Is that not good news? I thought there was some good news around. I'm just singling out a few things here. Because there are many things. This movement now of consciousness and righteousness and justice and love for the other person, it's all over the world. Getting bigger and bigger by the minute. Berea College, I don't know if you all know about it, but it's an old college that has helped African Americans a lot, but not just African Americans, poor people. It has helped Appalachia from the poor Appalachian Mountains, going through several states, not just in one state. I'm reading from their leaflet they have here.
80%, they say, of all our students come from Appalachian counties. In 9 states, and here are the number now, 9 states, and all counties, all the counties of Kentucky. They go on to say that this college does not charge tuition. And it's one of several other colleges in these United States that don't charge tuition. Of all the 1,500 students required to work in one of the more than 140 labor departments on campus, while carrying a full academic course load, 80%. 80% of the students work more than the minimum required, 10 hours per week, in order to meet their room and board obligations. 80% of the students rank in the top 2/5 of their high school graduating classes. So they select them from the better performing students. 55% of the alumni earn graduate degrees, and most of them return to Appalachian region to share their skills. They don't forget where they came from. They come to give back to the bad area and the bad life conditions, give back to those people after receiving help from the outside. And I can say for the duration of my leadership, which now is 25 years or more, our youngsters that we support to have a good education in our schools or in schools outside of us, our community, I think our percentage is bigger than 55%. They go on and achieve, and they come back to our community to assist us, to be with us and to assist us. There's much more to say about Berea College, but I'm just pointing to a few good things that are going on to let you know that it's not all gloom. The world is not all gloom. There's bright rays of light on the horizon. Now, I'm reading from a publication by an organization that we have formed an association with, very close and strong association, bonds of association. They're Catholics mostly, but they're not all Catholics. They are too a world movement. Their leader began forming the movement during World War II, when bombs were falling on her city and she was seeing destruction all around her. She was a Catholic. She decided, as a young girl, that she was going to lead a Christian movement. Not leaving Catholicism, not leaving the religion of the Catholics, but leaving their method and their methodology for inviting people to Christianity. She decided she was going to have a different appeal. She believed that Christ's love was enough to invite people to. And if you read the Bible or heard, listen to the Christians, you know something about Christ's love. Christ, according to the Bible, said, "I leave you only one commandment." You know, Moses before him brought 10 commandments. But he said, "I leave you only one commandment. And that is that you love God as you love you love your neighbor or your brother, your fellow man, as you love yourself." That's his commandment. And that's the principle of love that Pierre Lubick, and Pierre is Italian for Clara. My mother was named Clara. And this woman that I've not only befriended, but I've pledged to support, is named Clara in Italian, Pierre Lubick. And by the way, I'm a proud grandfather of another grandbaby. Born just a couple of weeks ago, and her father was in Mecca and Medina for 10 days during the Hajj month, during his Hajj prayers, pilgrimage Hajj prayers. They call these prayers so during the month of Hajj. Ramadan prayers. During the month of Ramadan, he went not the major Hajj, he did the minor Hajj, which is Umrah. He did the Umrah. And while he was there, he spent 2 weeks, not 10 days, more than 10 days. He spent 2 weeks there in the fast month, observing the fast month prayers at night. And part of the rituals of Umrah and Hajj is to commemorate the difficulties of Hagar, the mother of the prophet Ishmael, when she was fearing that she wouldn't have water to give her baby in the desert. So she started to panic. She was desperate. And she began running between two hills. They're called Safa and Marwa, the two hills. That we repeat that. We repeat what she did as a part of the rituals of Hajj, of pilgrimage. And she noticed, as she was coming from one mount, one hill, she noticed on the ground, on the sand, water bubbling up. And a new spring, was formed there in the desert. And the time of Hagar, peace be upon her, the wife of the prophet Abraham. A new spring came up so that her child, the baby who would be prophet later, Ishmael, would have water. And that well is called Zamzam. Zamzam. And we, not Zimzim, as some of you all say. It's called Zamzam, not Zimzim. Not an I, not an E, an A. Zamzam. The well is Zamzam. It gives water to pilgrims, as it did before Muhammad the Prophet, before the world knew about Islam. It was given water to the Arabs. Pure water, very nice tasting water. And as I say, tradition has it that that's the water that God calls to come up in the desert to save the life of the baby Ishmael, who later became the prophet Ishmael. So my son-in-law, he told his wife from over there, he told her, see, I want, if the girl, I want her name to be Hagar. This is the Egyptian Arabic pronunciation of Hagar, Hagar. So the baby is here, and the baby has her name, and my daughter gave her the name, as her husband wanted, Hagar. In Arabic, Arabians call it Hagar, with a J. The Egyptians, the Africans call it Hagar, with a G, like Hagar in the Bible. And so the baby is named Hagar. Hagar Pierre Muhammad. So my daughter said, I like the name Pierre. I'll put a middle name, Daddy. She said, what do you think of me naming her Pierre? See, my daughter was been to Rome too, and knows about the folklore movement and Pierre, their leader. So I said, no, it's nice. She said, Daddy, I was also thinking that it's the name of my grandmother, Clara. I said, that's right. I said, what you doing? You're preserving history. Because when they asked her, I said, what is your name? She said, my name is Hagar. Tierra Muhammad. And they said, what is Hagar? She's going to tell them the story of how she came about that name. She's going to say, my daddy, Earl Abdul Malik Muhammad, was in the Holy Land of the Muslims during the Holy Fast Month of Ramadan. And he was commemorating, at one point he was commemorating the steps of Hagar, and how she was rewarded with a fresh new spring of water so that she could give her baby water by God, the miracle that happened there. So that's history. And she, her name is preserving that history. Now, when they say, what is Tierra? What's that name? Where did you get that name from, Tierra? Well, you ain't gonna run into too many African Americans named Tierra. And then she would have to explain that too. She said, well, Tierra means Clara. And my great-grandmother was named Clara, the wife of Elijah Muhammad. And the mother of W. Dean Muhammad. That's history. She's preserving history. She says, and the Italian pronunciation is there because my mother respected, highly respected, and felt love for a great woman who brought about a great movement to better the condition of human beings spiritually all over the world. And her name is Tierra Lugo. A lot of cultures or societies, nations, they name their children according to events that occur. And the names help them preserve the history. So let us learn these things. Because we are really a new people. You hear me? We are a new people. Only had freedom for about a little better than 130 years or so. Before that, we were discriminated against, segregated, kept down, and laws protected that bad system. Laws for protecting that bad system, that inhuman system, that was denying us a good human life with the rest of the citizens of this country. So we are new people. You didn't get the freedom of your body until, what, a couple hundred years ago? And you didn't get the freedom for your heart until about 1960 or so. So we are new people. Now, I used to listen to one of our singers, a beautiful brother, he could sing, play guitar, and sing so beautifully. And he said, we want our life back. Well, now I know I don't want any life back in my past except the life God created. When I look at Africa today, the condition that they're in today, I know something must have been missing in them, just like it's been missing in us. Because their life on the continent of Africa tells me something terribly has been missing. Killing each other up, chopping each other up, slaughtering each other mercilessly, one tribe against another, belonging to the same nation, just different tribes. Hacking each other up like meat, like meat of a human being is nothing but the meat of a cow or something. And they're not hacking it up to eat it, they're hacking it up just to hack it up. And looking at the dictatorships all throughout the continent, where people don't have democracy, don't have freedom of choice. One little Papa Doc or somebody ruling them all, and he's the only one getting all the benefits, they are suffering and miserable. When I look at that and look at how the masses of Africans tolerate that, I never could tolerate that. Frederick Douglass didn't tolerate that. I could never tolerate that. How come? I'm in a country that has Christians in it, and they have a picture of a wonderful human being, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And I'm in a country that has democracy American style in it, that we have gotten from the founding fathers of this nation, of this great nation. So even though I'm afraid you may lock me up and take away my human life, but as long as I have a human model somewhere in the air that I hear about, that makes me to lift up my conscience and tell me that if that's right for one human being, it's right for me. If this is wrong for one human, for me, it's wrong for every human being. And there must be some sympathy out there. So I must start my mission. I must preach. There got to be some sympathy out there, because there are human beings like me who, when they know this thing in its details, know exactly the crime against me, I'm going to have some support. That was the position of Frederick Douglass. That was the position of Dr. Martin Luther King. And results came, not to mention the many others that fought against the bad conditions. Now, when the land belongs to you, we expect to see a whole lot of things happening. Quick! So you tell me, go back to Africa? I go back there and help straighten them out. Yeah, I go back there and help change Africa. Something terribly is missing. And we know what it is. When we observe the newborn baby born today or yesterday in the nursery, and we see that baby, you don't see anything but an angel. You see little angels. They become little devils later. God didn't give any mother a little devil. God gave every mother a little angel. Excuse me. The publication by the folklore people called The Living City, and the front page coverage is on children's life. And what does it say about children's life? It says that children imitate the world around them, about them. Things, people, they imitate the world outside of them. But they try to express the world inside of them. That's why from little children, you don't get sad. You don't get bad talk. You don't get this ugly talk we're hearing now from some of these little children, 4 and 5 years old, cursing our grown-ups. You don't get that. No, you get decent language, beautiful language, kind words, kind expression, love in their expression. And they will give that love to anybody. They don't care if you're white, black, brown, yellow, red. If you're nice to them, they return that niceness. And if you're bad, they don't know why. You puzzle their mind. Say, what's wrong with? That tells us that God didn't create bad people. God only created good people. I've attended conferences, world conferences, on the continent of Africa. Europe, Middle East, and have received invitations to go to Far East, but I haven't gone yet, may go soon. And all these conferences that I attend, the language is one. The language is one. And most of the items on their agenda, things that they put down as being most important for them to address, are on the agendas of the other big world organizations. Their language is so similar. So actually there's one life that's being registered now, human life. And even political issues around human beings and human conditions and a need to come to the rescue of suffering human beings in the world or suffering communities. It's not political rights anymore, it's human rights. They've gone from political rights, civil rights, to human rights. Mm-hmm. It's human rights all over this is happening. Even in America, we are hearing now our leaders of our political organizations saying that we have to come from the language of civil rights to the language of human rights, of human rights. So I often say now that we're living in the time or in the day of religion. And the scriptures promises us that the day of religion will come. And it's translated also as a day of judgment. The day of religion is coming. The day of judgment is the day of religion. Because God gave us a spiritual core. And he created that spiritual core to come back to him, to come back to him. And when I say come back to him, I don't mean to come back to God in the Vatican, or come back to God in the Haram, the sacred precincts of Mecca, or in some place, Timbuktu somewhere, on the Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa, or somewhere. No, I mean come to God not in physical movement, but come back to God in spiritual movement. Not in physical movement, in spiritual movement. Come back to God, return to God. So not to return to God as one object going to another object, but return to God in the state of life, the composition of life, the constitution of life, spiritual life, that he designed for you when he created the first human being. That's what it means, return to God. Come back to that obedient, beautiful nature that responds to good and resists evil. Return to that beautiful human spirit that wants to be in heaven, was created for the first time in heaven. Don't you know all of us were created in heaven? That's how come we want to go back. He created the first human being in heaven and then put him in the earth. The spirit, the soul of the person was made first in heaven and then he put him in the earth. You say, oh, I can understand that. Go look to any hospital or go to the nursery where they have the new babies just born and look at those babies, and all of them just came from heaven. All of them just came from heaven. They have no hell in them. They're not hell raisers. Here I am. See, I want to use the best material. Why should I use the worst material when I got the best material? Dennis Muhammad is a builder. He's not going to use the worst material and he got better. He's going to use the better material. He's not going to use something that's going to fall down, break up, crumble up. So why should I use the worst material when I got better material? If I want to impress you with something that has happened to me that I think has been good for me and I want to share it with you because I think it's good for you, why should I take a weaker impression and give it to you when there's a solid impression? And let me tell you something. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Mr. Elijah Poole Muhammad, my father, his life coming from Sandersville, Georgia, with no education, only 3 years elementary school education, not knowing how to read and write. As a child, he had to be put in the field of his father couldn't afford to let him stay in the school. He needed every hand out there in that field in order for them to survive materially. Just one of many of the South little children who had to be taken from the fields and work on the white man's field, and the white man's fields, or work for their parents if their parents had a little land. That little man came up north and met another man who was not from this country. He was from Asia. And that man said things to my father that changed his mind and changed his whole life almost instantly. And it happened since then to others who followed God with Elijah Muhammad. They heard him one time, their life changed completely, almost in an instant. From his son now, from his loins, from Elijah Muhammad's loins, have come his son, W. Dean Muhammad. I hope you're following me. I hope you didn't forget that I said, if I got stronger emphasis or stronger material, why should I use weaker? I don't like to refer you to me. I don't like you to look at me. I wish you I was invisible while I'm talking. I just want you to hear what I'm saying and look at and listen to what I'm saying. But this material is so convincing, I would be against my own purpose if I didn't use it. Here's his son now, also educated, not by the world. When I was born, my mother actually risked her life to keep me out of public schools. She told the police officer that came there to get me by force. He said, before you take him, you're going to have to kill me. She said, I'll die as dead as this door facing. I heard this myself. I'm a little boy listening to my mother. She said, I'll die as dead as this door facing before I let you take my son and put him in your school. He said, we're teaching him. That big red man, I didn't know how to identify his race or anything then. I was too small. But I can see his face and his statue right now, just as clear as it was then at that door when I was a little boy. He's a big Irish policeman. Big Irish policeman. And when she said that to him, his face got redder. And he looked at her and he walked away from that door. And nobody has been to her door again. I'm sure when he reported to his bosses, they said, did he say that? What? I said, well, little Adam, no need of killing the woman. No need of. Well, the woman ain't gonna let us take him. They ain't gonna need of killing her. Said, did she really look like she meant that? Boss, he would actually kill me, or I would have to kill her. They leave them crazy niggas alone. Say, were they doing anything wrong? Did they see anything? Any other violation there? They looked like they were doing anything else wrong, like gambling or something like that? No, they looked like really clean living people. Leave those folks alone. I'll talk to my boss. Son of Elijah Muhammad, international president of the World Conference of Religion and Peace, never have gotten one college degree. I'm not bragging, really, I'm sad. I wish I had got a college degree. In fact, I plan to go back to college when I get about 95 or 98. My life is too busy right now with more important things. And I don't find myself academically crippled to do this job I'm doing. God has educated me for this job. I don't have it. But when I see more time to relax, as more of you all help me with this work, I'm going to go back to school. And I'm constantly in school, though. I don't think I'm not studying. I've been like that ever since I remember, constantly in school. Because that's what we are. Members of the Nation of Islam believe that they're supposed to be students all the time. And I believe, whether we know it or not, we're following the teachings of Muhammad the Prophet, who came 14 centuries ago. He said the Muslim, the believer, studies from the cradle to the grave. He's seeking to improve his knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Now you know, from the cradle to the grave, that means from the time a baby is born. Yes. Yes. When he's born according to the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, an original Muslim, by nature, not by conscience, not by conscience of mind, but by nature. And science is saying now that the time to start teaching your child is as soon as the child is delivered from his mother. You have to make sure the learning environment is healthy for that baby, for that infant, because that baby is learning from the time it comes into the world until it dies. Unless some of us in the world turn them off, the education and learning. And that happens. The world itself turns us off sometimes. Here is our son of Elijah Muhammad in Amman, Jordan, greeting the king, greeting the prince, greeting the top leaders in the world of religion, the Dalai Lama and everybody else, greeting them, and I'm doing this to them, and they're doing this to me. And we respecting each other as equals. I couldn't do that. You think I could do that for myself? You think I would have that kind of respect and be up there that high with the better minds in religion, of the better minds of the world? You think I could do that with my high school education and my experience in life? I couldn't do that for myself. Impossible. Only God could do that for me through my father, through my mother, who changed their minds before I was born. My legal name has never been anything else but Muhammad. My father and mother had become what they called Muslim 2 years before I was born. I was born in October of 1933. And my certificate reads Wallace B. Muhammad, my birth certificate. It has never been anything else. The son of Clara Evans and the son of Elijah Poole Muhammad. That's my birth certificate. I never have been taught Christianity. I'm never taught to love America. I was taught that America was the kingdom of the devil, and that white people were devils, and that the rule on earth, all over the earth, was under the white world, under the white man, a world rule of devils, by devils, of devils. That's what I was taught. So I wasn't open to the influences, good or bad, from the world all about me, all around me. My mind was closed against that world. And I went to our elementary school. I went to our high school. I got my high school diploma from the school established under the leadership of my father. And I took the GED test because they wouldn't accept my diploma. Now they will. The things have changed. Times have changed. Back for the last 20 or 30 years, they accept your diploma from our school. But not my diploma. No, they wouldn't accept it. In fact, when I went for a job, they suggested I change my name. So you won't get hired in that name, Wallace B. Muhammad. And I did change my name. I said, I'm Wallace Delaney. And I got a job. My father didn't tell me to be stupid. Only thing I heard about the Galilee was in the Bible. I read the Bible twice. I studied it from cover to cover and then read it freely from cover to cover. I mean, read it free reading without stopping from cover to cover. They're not stopping to make notes, not stopping to do anything, but just read. I finally finished the Bible, read it through. I made a pledge to myself that I wouldn't stop to question anything. I wouldn't try to figure out anything. That I would just read it all the way through. So that's what I did, because I didn't want my own prejudice to prevent me from reading it, to hearing it, at least hearing it once. I actually did a scientific work. That was scientific. To make up my mind, I'm not going to question it, I'm going to hear it out. That's a judge. Judge has to have that discipline. So he can make no judgment, he ain't not explaining, and he'll come to no conclusion until after he hears the whole case, or hear you speak out. Yeah, we have a judge here too. He can tell you, after I finish, he'll tell you whether I'm right or wrong. You want to hear all the evidence, get everything come in before he comes to any conclusion. He resists coming to a conclusion until he's heard everything. So here I am reading the Bible through once, and then the second time, I knew that I was doing that, so that when I finished the last book, Revelation, I was going to go back to Genesis, first verse of Genesis, and I was going to read it through again. But this time, buddy, I was going to be searching it and questioning it and making my notes. I did that. At the same time, I was studying the lessons that had been given to us in the Nation of Islam, the teachings of Farah, Mr. W.D. Farah, and studying the environment that we were in and how we were being influenced of the Nation of Islam and in the Nation of Islam. I was studying all that. And that wasn't enough, because I saw religious language and world myth or world mythology having a tie. I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading things in the Bible that are from myth, from mythology, from the mythologies of the world, especially that world that Christianity is said to have come from. So I said to myself, the Bible says that if not all revelation, the description of the Bible says that it is history, it's revelation, it's prophecy. It gives you the description of the book. So since the book is described that way, so now I'm saying it's history, well, I'm going to search history to see where these myths come from, so I can understand these myths better. I couldn't have got that going to any college. No college could have given me the courses that I got, searching myself. I outlined my own courses according to what I perceived as my need for the job that I wanted to do. No college could have given me that. And that was God pushing me on to do that. The Spirit of God in me, to obey my God, was pushing me on to do that. So that's why I say God gave me what I got. God has made it possible for me to go to the Vatican and meet the Pope. Little me. Go there and meet the Pope. From Elijah Muhammad. The man that said, you're a devil. Your world is wicked. Your religion is corrupt. That man that said those ugly things about Christianity, here his son is being received in the Vatican by the Pope of Rome, Pope John Paul II. Taking his hand. That was the first time. Then here's the same son of Elijah Muhammad invited to come back to the Vatican. And this time asked to give a presentation in the presence of the Pope, along with all other big dignitaries representing the world religion. Representing the world religion. Now you want to see a miracle? That's a miracle. Oh, this energy, man, it's too much for that little guy. Next time you get a power, you need much more power than that. Yeah, you need much more power than that, but I thought, buddy. Now here's this man, son of Elijah Muhammad, not educated by the world. Father came from humble origin, and I too, really, on the Sea of Galilee,
used to live on the sea of poverty. Dire poverty. Naked, raw poverty. Eating chicken feet and pour and the juice from the chicken feet with my rice and licking my lips and smiling like I was eating caviar and filet mignon. Yeah. Because it was so good, I had been hungry for so long that day. Oh boy, the chicken feet and the juice of that rice tastes so good. Woo! I might cook me some tomorrow. Now here I am on the Sea of Galilee in the finest hotel I'm sure that they had. My sleep was so perfect. I looked out my window and I had to hit my head. I said, I have never seen anything more beautiful than this scene I'm looking at right now. So it really kind of upgraded my perception of heaven. See, a poor person can't even see a rich heaven. No, you poor and out of touch with the higher things of life, you can't even see a rich heaven. Your heaven is poor. You don't have the imagination to put much riches in your head. So most you put in there some sweet milk and honey, some slippers, and white robes. I saw much more than that where I went. God Almighty. And I kept recalling my humble beginning and my father's beginning. My mother's being. I kept recalling that. Saying, here I am up here, above the earth, looking down on the ground, in one of the finest accommodations that I've ever seen or could dream about. And looking out the window at land that had been decorated, greenery had been trimmed and everything to just make it look like perfect picture of a paradise. Just a beautiful, beautiful, extremely beautiful paradise. That was me. You know what I did? I went from the window. I'll show you what I did. I went from the window. Have I said that so you can become Muslims, all of you? No. I said that so all of you will believe in God. Believe in God. God is always in charge. No matter how bad your life is or seems to be to you, God is always in charge. No matter how bad the world seems to be to you, God is always in charge. And God says to us in our holy book, he will never change what is bothering the people until they change what is bothering their heart. So you know you're not doing what you should be doing. You know your shortcomings. Your heart speaks to you occasionally. If you're a criminal, your heart tells you it's wrong. So until you respond and listen to your own good motivation, feelings, and thoughts, and start giving your life to the better things that are happening inside your own private world, God is not going to help you. When the African-American people were freed from physical bondage or slavery, we were not bad people. We were people who believed in God. And we were trusting that God was going to one day save us from the white man's bad treatment.